This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And as you may remember, Joseph has died, and the pharaohs that knew Joseph, remember what he had done to save the Egyptians, they had all passed off the scene. And then it's after this that the Egyptians placed the children of Israel under hard bondage. And it had gotten so bad, 400 years or so of this bondage, that we read in Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. It is then that God calls Moses to return to Egypt. Remember, he was on the run for killing that one Egyptian and spent the last 40 years in Midian as a shepherd. And Moses and his brother Aaron go to Pharaoh, and they ask Pharaoh to let his people go and worship the Lord. But as we see, Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He refused. And he not only refused, but now he's angry. And he makes them work harder. Okay, we provided the straw for you guys to make the bricks. We're not going to provide the straw anymore. You guys got to go and get your own straw and make the same quota of bricks as before. So the bondage was even worse by Moses and Aaron going before them. And, you know, they were pretty upset with Moses and Aaron. You know, now you made life harder for us. What's going on? And Moses does the right thing. He brings it before the Lord, and the Lord reassures Moses, look, I'm with you guys. I'm going to bring you into the land of Canaan, the promised land. That is a done deal. And God instructs Moses to go before Pharaoh and have Aaron cast his rod to the ground. And as he did, it became a snake. And then we saw the wise men of Pharaoh, his sorcerers, the magicians, do the same thing. I always find it interesting, Satan loves to oppose the work of God by imitating it, and that's what we see here. He tries to deny the power of God, but as we're going to see this evening, the devil never makes things better. He always makes it worse. And what we see then is that Aaron's snake swallows up all their snakes, and there was more than just a couple of them. But Pharaoh's not impressed now. He felt, you know, anything your God can do, we can do just as well. And so we closed last time with this in Exodus 7:13. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So it's out of this hardness of Pharaoh's heart to let the children of Israel go that we're going to see the first plague poured out upon them. So let's pick up here in Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Now, keep in mind as we go through these 10 plagues, they don't happen in rapid fire succession. You know, it's not like bam, 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 bam. This happens probably over a 10-month period or so. The first plague began sometime in July when the Nile River overflowed its banks, and we know it ended in April as the first Passover began or was established. And so we see this all played out, and, you know, was this a natural phenomenon? Was it like a red tide, which destroys the fish in the waters and stuff? And we see it occasionally happen in our day. Well, it could be. But here's the thing. God can use anything he wants to put forth these plagues. So I don't think it was necessarily a red tide. It could be. But whatever it was, it says that God turned the water to blood. And that's what it means. So it doesn't mean really a red tie or these bacteria that are in the water that make the water look red. It actually turned to blood, not like blood. And it's not going to be just the Nile River. We'll see that in verse 19. Now, think about why are the plagues spread out over 10 months or so? Well, I think it's because God is pretty gracious. He's given the Pharaoh and the Egyptians a chance to repent, to let the children of Israel go. And we see it in the tribulation period. I mean, what happens during the tribulation period with the different judgments, they happen over a 7-year period of time. So it's not all at once, but I believe as you get to the last of the judgments, they do happen in rapid fire succession because there's no way they could be prolonged because of the devastation that's taken place in those judgments during the tribulation period. Now, this first plague, as we're going to see with all the plagues, came because Pharaoh hardened his heart against God and his people. God warned him, but he disregarded the warning. And, you know, it's interesting when you look at these plagues, and God is always, you know, he's an amazing God. I don't know why I'm surprised, but God is destroying their deities. He's destroying the gods that they worshiped with each of these plagues. And I find that just amazing. And I think he's answering that question of Pharaoh. Remember what Pharaoh said to Moses in Exodus 5, verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Well, he's going to find out who the Lord is through these plagues and be a very powerful way. So this first plague is water becomes blood. And one of the gods of the Egyptians was Hapi, H-A-P-I, not H-A-P-P-Y. And he was said to be the god of the Nile, and Num was to be the guardian of the Nile. Osiris was said to have the Nile as his blood. And so this is this first plague, again, is a powerful witness of what the God of the children of Israel can do. Pharaoh probably went down to the Nile River regularly to worship there, but now what? All his gods are bloody. It's a bloody mess there. But he keeps hardening his heart towards God. You would think that this is a pretty good miracle that happened, but it's not going to affect him. And it's interesting, as we move on, the judgments get more and more serious. The first three plagues, you might say, were distressful. We see the water turning to blood. We see frogs and lice. Yeah, those are pretty distressful. The second three plagues were painful and costly. We see flies, death of the livestock, boils. So again, painful and costly. And as we get to the last four plagues, we see that they are very dangerous and destructive. We have hail, we have locusts, darkness, and then the last one, the death of the firstborn. So again, dangerous and destructive. And you know, the idea here, and for sinners in general, is that the more they resist God, the more they reject his word, the louder God will try to speak to them through various things that happen in their lives. And this is where we need to be careful, because we as Christians want to help everyone out. We don't want them to go through any difficult times. Pray about it before you help them out, because maybe God is bringing them through a very difficult time. I'm not saying you can't comfort them, but maybe God is bringing them through this very difficult time to have them turn to him. Because many times people don't turn to the Lord because they see no need until their backs are up against the wall, and then they look up. Well, look at verse 19 here in Exodus chapter 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone." And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Then the fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Again, the Nile River was a source of life to the Egyptians. Now, in the judgment of God, it turns into a source of death. And just as God told Moses and Aaron, just as they told Pharaoh, it came to pass. And the smell of these dead fish caused a stench in the land of Egypt. You know, when my wife and I first moved up here from Chicago, they had these alewives that washed up on shore. And man, did it stink, right? And we don't see much of them anymore. I don't know what happened to them. But supposedly they're saltwater fish that come up and they die after being in the fresh water for a while. Can you imagine all these fish in the stench? Wow. And what's interesting also is we find this mentioned in the Apower Papyrus from this period of time. In fact, in Empower 2:10, it speaks of the Nile River becoming blood and undrinkable. So we have other resources collaborating what was taking place here at this time. And it also talks about servants leaving their masters. What is that? The Exodus. So again, very interesting. Verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Okay, so Pharaoh has these Egyptians, you know, or these magicians, and what do? They replicate the problem. No, help us, right? I mean, come on. I don't need more blood and bloody water. I need fresh water to drink. But no, they turned the fresh water into blood. And 7 days this plague lasted. And I think the only water they can drink was probably well water. Now, it's interesting, like I said, this power in the realm of darkness can't heal, but it can cause more destruction. And again, we're going to see this over and over with these plagues. Only God brings true healing. Meyer wrote this. He said, "Alleviation of human suffering is not part of the program of the devil or his agents. That can only come from Jehovah through the believing cry of his servants." Yeah. And again, I don't know, man. This is pretty impressive, but Pharaoh hardens his heart. Doesn't move him at all. And he's not going to let the children of Israel go. And we're going to see on and off that Pharaoh kind of changes his mind. He kind of waxes and wanes, you know, a little bit. But it reminds me a lot of Judas. You know, Pharaoh didn't turn to the Lord, just like Judas didn't turn to the Lord. He saw his error, Judas did, as Pharaoh did, but there's no repentance, there's no turning to the Lord. Chapter 8 of Exodus, look at verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedchamber, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants.'" You know, we don't think frogs, what's the big deal? I don't know. There are some places where you're driving, you know, and I don't know why the frogs are moving from one area to another and they're crossing the street and they make a crunching noise, right? Because you're running over them with your car. They're all over the place. Here, they're in their beds. They're in their ovens. They're on you. That would freak me out, okay? That would freak me out. And again, God is very gracious. He's giving Pharaoh another chance to let God's people go. But again, he doesn't, and here comes these frogs. And again, these are dealing with the deities. Frogs were sacred. They were worshipped. They were not to be killed, which is a huge problem when you got all these frogs, right? Hecht was the goddess who had the body of a woman and a head of a frog. She was married to Khum, and this god made people, and this goddess breathed life into them from her nostrils. So frogs were abundant in the Nile River, but this is beyond that. And again, a half frog and a half woman to worship. I don't know. What do you think? I mean, a woman with a frog head, not good. It's, you know, you don't think of a love story that croaks you all up with a frog, right? Sorry. It's the only time I get to use that, so I'm going to use it. Verse 5. The Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh refuses to let them go. Aaron stretches out his hand with his rod, and there's frogs everywhere. They wanted to worship the frog god. Now they got plenty of them, right? More than they wanted. And God has a sense of humor. Here, you want to worship this thing? You got them all over. And, you know, sin is kind of like that. That which you worship, you know, be it alcohol, drugs, sex, possessions, and so on, you can become plagued by them. They can overtake your life, just as like we see here with these frogs. Don't go down that path. You know, here's the thing, and I probably said this many times before. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. That's important. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. God is telling us what is good for our lives and what is bad. Don't go down that path and do those bad things. Stay away from it. That's how much he loves us. And, you know, I don't know. I would get a new set of magicians if I was Pharaoh. What do? They cause more frogs to come. Knock it off, guys. What is wrong with you? We don't need more frogs. We need them to go. And, you know, some people go, well, you know, maybe it was a trick. I don't think it was a trick. There's power in the occult. But they were only able to bring about more misery, not healing. God can only bring true healing. He's the only one who can do that. Look at verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had sought. You know, I guess Pharaoh had enough with these frogs. Okay, fine, whatever you want, Moses, I'll do. And he wants Moses to call on the Lord to take away these frogs. What did Pharaoh want? He wanted relief, but he didn't want the Lord. Just take care of this problem, right? If we were in a situation like that, had all these frogs all over the place, climbing all through our house, in our beds, in the ovens, on the table, everywhere, and Moses says, when do you want this to stop? What are you going to say? Immediately. Do it now. What does he say? Tomorrow. Really? You know, you wonder what's going on in this guy's mind. I don't know. Why did Moses let Pharaoh choose the time? I think because he wanted Pharaoh to see, hey, you tell me the time, the Lord will take care of it. It's really demonstrated that Yahweh was the living God. He not only heard their words, but he responded to them. And why wait a day? I don't know. You know, the only explanation I can come to, or the only reason I can come to, is maybe Pharaoh thought, you know, maybe the magicians could get rid of the frogs, stop bringing more frogs, get rid of them, I'll give it a day. That didn't happen. So, you know, the next day the frogs were gone. But their God stunk, right? Their God was rotting away in heaps. You wonder what was going through their minds, this God they worshiped, dead all over the place now and burned up. And what Pharaoh does next, man does the same thing. When the frogs were gone, the pressure was removed, what does Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart and he refuses to let them go. You know, it's kind of like the story of the farmer who was nailing some shingles on the peak of his roof, and suddenly he lost his footing. He began to slip. He's sliding down the roof. He's headed for destruction. He said, "You know, Lord, if you're there, save me and I'll give you my life." And just then, as he reached the edge of the roof and was about to plunge to his demise, his belt loop caught on a nail and just halted his fall immediately. At which point he looked up to heaven and said, "Never mind, Lord, the nail saved me." Yeah, I don't need God anymore because I'm okay, you know? And that's kind of the heart of man. We have to be careful. And I'll just share these words with Warren Wiersbe about hardening your heart to what you have seen to be true, and kind of sums this up for us. He wrote this: "It means to see clear evidence of the hand of God at work and still refuse to accept his word and submit to his will. It means to resist him by showing ingratitude and disobedience and not having any fear of the Lord or his judgments. Many sinners aren't interested in repenting and receiving God's grace. They want only to be delivered from God's judgment. In my pastoral ministry, I've met people who were in trouble in one way or another, who begged me to pray that the Lord would deliver them. They made all kinds of promises to me and to the Lord, telling what they would do if he would help them. But when he did graciously help them, they forgot their promises and even forgot the Lord. I never saw them again. They were quite unlike the psalmist who wrote, 'I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble.'" I like that. That's from Psalm 66, verses 13 and 14. You know, Pharaoh hardened his heart to the Lord, but God's going to continue to work on Pharaoh. But he already knows the outcome, God. But he's still giving Pharaoh every opportunity to do the right thing. Look at verse 16 here in Exodus 8. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt.' And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt." So now the third plague is lice. And I think, again, these plagues struck at the heart of the Egyptian worship here, affecting the priests and their animal sacrifices. You know, Egypt has a lot of dust, okay? Let's face it, there's no surprise there. But here, these lice come out of that dust. That is a lot of lice, right? The Egyptian god of the desert was Set. And because the Egyptian priesthood was extremely careful about hygiene and ritual cleansing, this infestation of lice made them unable to worship their gods. And it made their animals unfit for sacrifice. And these lice, or tiny stinging gnats, were really tiny, barely visible to see, but man, you could feel them when they stung you. Now, this plague came without warning. The previous two, God warned Pharaoh, but this one, no. And we'll see that with the sixth and the ninth plagues. And just remember, every third plague, there's no warning. Why? Is it fair? Well, first of all, if God never showed mercy, he still would be fair. He still would be righteous in his actions, but he does show mercy. But there are times when warnings haven't worked, judgment just comes. So here Aaron touches the dust of the earth with his rod, and here come all these lice attacking man and beast. Wow. Verse 18 here in Exodus 8. "Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice." Again, why? Why would you do that? But they're trying to. "But they could not, so there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God,' or an act of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. You know, why couldn't these magicians of Egypt reproduce this miracle when they had done so with the first two? You know, the water to blood and the frogs. God didn't allow them to. And God was just showing who's in charge here. And they recognized this is the finger of God. God is doing this. They're telling Pharaoh. Their God is better, stronger than our gods. But instead of surrendering to the true and living God, it says Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them just as the Lord had said. Wow. But again, as irrational as that is, people do that every day. They refuse to come to the Lord. Just like Pharaoh is doing. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be.' And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies." Now, as you read Exodus 8:20, when Moses said, "Let my people go that they may serve me," there's no record of any specific reply from Pharaoh to this request. But obviously, since the plague came, it was a no. "I'm not letting your people go. You're going to stay right here." And again, hardening his heart to God. He didn't soften it. And, you know, this second set of three plagues are the flies, or blood-sucking insects. And there's a variety of them. A Canuum fly, I believe is how it's pronounced. It's related to the wasp. The dog fly, it's got painful bites, represented the god Utukit, the god of the flies. Others believe that the swarm consisted of millions of scarab beetles, which the Egyptians worshipped as gods. And this was the god Khepri, the god of the sacred beetle. Or it could just be a bunch of different types of insects. We're not sure. Probably was. But again, these judgments are coming against the gods of the Egyptians, the ones they worshipped, who couldn't do anything to help. And whatever the case, Psalm 78:45 says, "He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them." I don't know, man. That just doesn't sound good, does it? I don't care. You know, you can get all your insect repellent you want. It's not going to help here. And this is the first plague where God sets his people apart in this judgment. Remember, the Jews were living in Goshen, and they're not affected by this. Why? Well, he says in verse 22, "In order that you may know that I am the Lord, I'm Yahweh in the midst of the land." I'm making a separation here. You're not going to think that this is just a random chance occurrence. I'm doing this, and you're going to see this judgment is for your people. My people are going to be spared from it. Now, God could have just destroyed the Egyptians and been done with it, right? But he keeps giving them an opportunity to come to him. And God hasn't changed. You know, today, you know, you look at this world and you, man, it's saddens me to see how wicked this world has become, and so quickly. But God's desire is that people come to saving faith. Now, 2 Peter 3, "The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Yeah. God's desire is people get saved, but it's their choice. This is not a universal salvation where everyone in the world is going to get saved no matter what you believe. God's heart's heart's desire is that people would get saved, but it's man's choice. But understand, judgment is going to come. Verse 25, here in Exodus 8, we're told this. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us." So Pharaoh gives in and says, "You know what? I've kind of had it here. Go worship your God. Go ahead, but you can't leave. You got to stay in the land." And Moses says to Pharaoh, "Look, the Egyptians aren't going to stand for this. It's going to be an abomination before them because we're going to sacrifice to the true and living God, and this is in opposition to the gods of the Egyptians. So they're not going to agree to this." In fact, it's kind of like Cole put it. He said, "Moses refuses on the grounds that to sacrifice in Egypt would be like killing a pig in a Muslim mosque or slaughtering a cow in a Hindu temple, in the sense that the Egyptians would consider the sacrifice of a sacred animal as blasphemous." Yeah. So what does this mean to us? Well, again, Pharaoh is a type of Satan who will give us a compromise regarding our faith. But it doesn't set us free. Oh, yeah, you could do that, but don't go too far, you know? Don't go overboard. You don't have to go to church. Just listen on the radio or the internet. It's the same thing. Don't go overboard. You can worship God on the golf course. Get back to his creation instead of in a building. Hey, you know, you work hard all week. You need some time off to relax. You don't have to go to church. God understands. You're saved. Just don't go too far with your faith. Don't get carried away with it, but stay within these borders. And that's what Pharaoh is saying to Moses. You could go worship your God, but you got to do it here. I don't want you to leave. And the list of compromises can go on and on. But in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, Paul reminds us, he says, "Let us not consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." There's Paul's admonition to us that we are to gather together and stir each other up in love and good works and admonish each other to use the gifts that we have. And as we see the day approaching, why? Because it's getting harder and harder to live as a Christian. And that's where I think Satan succeeded in many churches today. Because the number of Christians who have not returned to church is incredible. They're just at home. "I don't need to go to church." You don't need to. But don't you want to? You don't have to go to church. But don't you want to? I mean, for me, it's a joyous time of gathering together to worship the Lord, to hear from him, and to fellowship with other believers. It's an encouragement. Let's face it, there are times, you may not realize this, I get discouraged. And there's always someone who's got this word that just encourages me. I'm sure you felt the same way. You know, I came to church, maybe you were down and someone's right there. "Hey, you know, you okay? Can I pray for you?" You're like, "Wow, thanks." Yeah, it's that important. The devil always wants us to compromise. Don't go overboard with your faith. You know what? I don't know what that means. Am I going to deny myself, take up my cross and follow Jesus, or am I going to just hang out in the world and do nothing? And again, this is not going to some deserted place or island by yourself, you know, or with your family. We're to be in the world, but we're not to let the world get in us. And that's always the key. You know, I was just watching a Easter worship service. It wasn't even the teaching that I saw yet. It was the worship. They had, you know, flames shooting out, smoke everywhere. They were dressed in outfits that I thought, wow. And the things that they were saying, I'm like, that's not worship. That's entertainment. You're not worshiping God. There's nothing you're talking about God in that whole worship time. I hate to even say it that way. They let the world get in them. We don't need smoke and flames and dancing, and we need hearts that are open to worship. And I'm so thankful for our worship people and their hearts to lead us in the true worship of God. Well, verse 28 here in Exodus chapter 8. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. You know, Moses didn't want to compromise what the Lord told him to do. And Pharaoh kind of agrees. And Moses intercedes for these flies to go away. And they're, yeah, God got rid of them. They're gone. But once that trouble is away, oh, you're not going anywhere. You're staying right here. That was Pharaoh. And as you continue in sin, you know, for us, your heart grows hard. It becomes cold. You know, there is no one who started drinking alcohol or taking drugs or into pornography who said, it's just one internet site, it's one drink, it's just one, you know, snort of cocaine. And they never thought they were going to be addicted. It was just one. I can handle it. Until it's too late. You know, we have to be wise. We need to listen to what God has said and not go down that path of hardening our heart. And this can apply to anything, not just drugs and alcohol, but anything where God is warning us, don't go down that path. And we need to obey. We need to listen. But sadly, look at how the chapter ends. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So judgment is going to come upon them again in chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. There will be a very severe pestilence, and the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. So we see here in mercy, God tells Moses, give another warning to Pharaoh and give him an opportunity to repent and do the right thing. But if he refuses, then this fifth plague is going to come upon them. The livestock are going to be diseased. And this is the livestock that's out in the field. And you know, again, differentiating between the Egyptians and the children of Israel, their livestock in the field is not going to be affected by this judgment. But for the Egyptians, the ones that were out in the fields, yeah, they died. And, you know, the gods of Egypt were identified with bulls and cows as well as other livestock. So again, God's judging these false gods of Egypt. Hathor was the Egyptian goddess with a head of a cow. Apis was the bull god of fertility. Num, again, was a ram god. And they considered cattle sacred. The cow was often a symbol of fertility. And it was such a part of their life that in the ancient record of a battle that the Egyptians were in and lost, it was due to the fact that their enemies put a herd of cattle in the front of their advancing troops. It was a brilliant move because the Egyptian soldiers would not shoot at the opposing army. Why? Because they feared that they would kill one of the cows, their gods, accidentally. And they lost. Now, again, Pharaoh has the opportunity to prevent this judgment. And you would think after all these things that have happened, you go, you know what? How do I stand against the God of Moses? How do I fight against him? I can't. And so I'm just going to give up. I'm going to surrender. I can't do it. Pharaohs thought of themselves as gods, nor the gods they worshipped couldn't do it. Look at verse 5. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Wow. I find it interesting. Pharaoh is checking out, hey, what's going on with the children of Israel? You know, our livestock are dying out in the field. What's happening with theirs? They're all okay. So Pharaoh sees how God protected his people, but it didn't change his heart. It was really hard and cold to what God was saying to him, and thus more judgment is coming. Look at verse 8 here in Exodus chapter 9. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handful of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And again, here in the third plague, in the second set of three plagues, it's without warning. You know, one writer said, for the first time, the lives of humans are attacked and endangered, and thus it was a foreshadowing of the tenth and most dreadful of all the plagues. Yeah, boils upon man and beast. And again, with these boils, the idea is a swelling, painful, burning skin inflammation. And it not only is affecting the people, it's affecting their animals. Skmet was the goddess who was to have power over disease. Snu was the pestilence god. Isis was the goddess of healing. Imhotep was the god of medicine. But none of them could help. None of them. Look at verse 11. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all of the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. You know, I can't imagine how painful this was. And these magicians who were to be close to these gods, they're bowing off the scene. They had no power before God. But Pharaoh's heart has not changed. Now, what's interesting is that here in verse 12, it says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Well, that's not fair. Well, that's how some people see it. How could you blame Pharaoh for not letting the people of Israel go when God hardened his heart? Well, that's not the God we serve. God gives everyone an opportunity. And I think what this is saying is that God made firm what Pharaoh already wanted. He didn't want to let the people go. And God's like, fine, you don't want to let them go? I'll just make firm what you already want. I think that's the idea. In fact, one writer said, harden is the expression not of the divine purpose, but of the result of disobedience to the divine appeals. As a matter of fact, all the plagues were intended and calculated to soften if Pharaoh had been willing to yield. Absolutely. See, there Pharaoh and there is no one on this earth that can blame God for the judgment that they're going to face if they reject Jesus. Because man has a free will. Just like Pharaoh has a free will here. And if you are having trouble with that, I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 1. Because Paul talks about them suppressing the truth. They reject the truth that there is a living God out there who loves them and died for them for their sins. And thus, as they reject God and they get into all this immoral activity, God says, I will give you over to a debased mind, to do these things that are not right. And what are the things that are listed in there? Men lying with men, women lying with women. Look at our nation today that's rejected God. You know, it was interesting. My son Tony was getting in a debate with my brother, John, who was saying we need gun control. We got to take guns away from the people. This is the problem. And my son Tony said, well, people are just getting more and more evil, more and more wicked. That's the problem. We're not dealing with the root of the problem. Taking away the guns, what did we have here in Wisconsin? A car drove through a parade, right? You can use anything to kill people. What did Cain use? A rock to kill Abel, right? So I thought it was interesting. This is the problem, is man's heart. And look at how many years now we've turned from God. And now we're seeing the ramifications of that. And it's mind-blowing to see how depraved we can get. We can allow cross-dressers, transgender, whatever you want to call them, to read stories to our children at the library? Are you kidding me? Why do we have to expose our kids to things like that? In Oregon, a woman wanted to adopt a child. She had several children. She's a Christian woman. Her husband died a few years earlier in a car crash, but she really felt the Lord put it upon her heart to adopt a child. And she was rejected. You know why? Because she had to promise that she would use the correct pronoun for the child, whatever the child wanted to be called, that if the child wanted to change its sex, that would be fine. All these things that go against everything we believe. Wow. When you harden your heart towards God, this is, just look at our nation. This is the result of hardening your heart to God, the immorality. Look at verse 13 here in Exodus 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every beast which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. God is giving Pharaoh a warning, what's coming. And the reason is he wants Pharaoh to understand who's in control. And it wasn't Pharaoh. In fact, God says, you know what, guys, I've been very merciful. He's telling Pharaoh, I've been very merciful to you. If I wanted to, I could have just wiped you out. But I didn't. I'm giving you an opportunity to turn. Wow. In fact, when it says in verse 14 here, I will send all my plagues to your very heart, the idea is the full force of my plagues are going to come upon you. Things are going to get a lot tougher. And we'll see that as we go through the next three plagues. They're more severe than the previous ones. And, you know, here is hail mingled with fire. The Egyptian goddess of the sky was Nut, N-U-T. And Set, the god of storms. Osiris, the god of crops and fertility. All God's taking care of them all. They're going to be wiped. Six plagues so far. And this is the seventh. And Pharaoh's heart is hard. Wow. And the crops that were destroyed in this judgment of God were the flax and the barley. It was probably February or March at this time. The wheat and the spelt, you know, spelt is kind of a subspecies of wheat. They weren't destroyed because they were late crops and harvested in the fall. What's interesting here is, notice how God got the attention of some of the Egyptians. Some of the Egyptians, they were bringing our servants and our animals inside. God warned us, we've seen enough of this. We've seen six plagues. Enough is enough. We're going to listen. And they did. But the other ones who didn't, yeah, their servants and their livestock were destroyed. They feared the word of the Lord. I wish more people today feared the word of the Lord, right? I mean, God says judgment is coming, but they just don't believe it. They don't fear what God has said. Now, the Hebrew word for hail is barad, and it speaks of a stone, and it's mingled with fire. Can you imagine? I don't know how big these stones were that were coming down, but enough to, you know, kill people. And mingled with fire, just to add a judgment on that. In Revelation 16:21, there's another hailstorm, but the hail in Revelation weighs 75 pounds. Now, I don't think you're going to call your real estate agent and, you know, get that repaired. 75-pound hailstone, your car is toast, man. Your house is probably toast, too. Here, we don't know how much it weighed, but it was bad. And some people say, this is probably just a meteorite. God could do anything. I tend to believe it's just this big stone mingled with fire. God can do anything, and that's what we're seeing. Verse 22 here in Exodus 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Wow, that's pretty impressive. I mean, obviously it had to strike fear in the heart of the Egyptians when they saw this. But some obeyed the Lord. They were moved by what God had said, and they moved their animals and their servants inside. But many didn't either. And, you know, think about the judgment that's coming upon this Christ-rejecting world today. God's warned people, and they refuse to believe what God says. You know, people say, well, I'll just get saved. You know, I'll turn to the Lord when that rapture happens. No. There's no turning to the Lord when the rapture happens. You're going into the tribulation period then. And if you're having a hard time living for the Lord now, or you don't want to come to him now, during the tribulation period, you're probably going to be martyred for your faith, put to death. We're in the age of grace. Now's the time to turn to the Lord. Well, look at verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart. he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. You know, at first you kind of think, oh, maybe Pharaoh's repenting, he's turning to the Lord, and then you read the end here, no, he hardened his heart. That's not what he's doing. He didn't fear the Lord. And, you know, again, many people do that today. They're in trouble. They cry out to God, Lord, get me out of this and I'll do anything, like I said. And as soon as they're out of the situation, they're back to their old ways. I don't need the Lord. You know, when 9/11 happened, churches were filled. They were packed. Everyone is fearful. You know, we had a little thing out in the park here that I spoke at, and there were probably several hundred people out there, parents with their little children. Children are crying. They didn't know why they were crying. But because their parents were so upset, they were tearful. So I'm praying with them. And I shared out of Jeremiah, you know, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, to give you comfort and peace and hope. And I shared that. And, you know, someone afterwards came up to me and she was pretty angry at me, I guess I could put it mildly. She says, what gives you the right to speak about Jesus and God? And like, that's the only hope, ma'am. That's the only hope. There's nothing else I can give that's going to help anyone. Several weeks after 9/11, the churches were back to where they were before because the trouble was gone. That's the heart of man. You know, not easy. And, you know, for us, we need to be sensitive to what the Lord is showing us. Because let's face it, none of us are perfect. We still deal with sin every single day. And the Lord, you know, we got to be careful what we expose ourselves to because it can be dangerous. For Pharaoh, he was just sorry for the consequences that happened. He didn't repent, as we can see. And the tragedy is it's going to take the death of the firstborn for Pharaoh to finally let the children of Israel go. And then even after that, he goes after them to bring them back. And that's pretty much it for Pharaoh and his men. But we'll see that over the next few weeks. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, you are the true and living God. There are no other gods. Man devises gods out of the imagination of their own heart. Are there demonic spirits out there? Absolutely. But they're not gods. You alone are God, and we thank you for that. And Lord, may we not compromise our faith. May we go all the way. It's okay to be a fanatic for football or whatever sport or activity you're involved in, but to be a Christian that's a fanatic, that's evil? No, that's great. That's awesome. It's like Paul said, for me to live or to die, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. May we have that perspective and live for you all the days of our lives. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.